You are listening to the Watermark OC Church Conversation Podcast, where we seek to get one or two or three or four different members of the community engaged in a dialogue to model how to be humble, teachable, lifelong learners. That's one of our cultural values as a church, is that we're never done learning. We have a growth mindset. So we hope that you enjoy this conversation, that you have several takeaways, and maybe you have questions in light of what you've heard today. And we hope that you'll reach out to us, watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to the homepage and click the contact button or coffee with a pastor. We so look forward to continuing the conversation with you. Hey, what's up, Watermark OC friends and family? We are here as promised. A little late. I mean, we only did 2 weeks, Randy, right, of Q&A.
Come on.
And we said we'd do a podcast last week when Bucky and I didn't get to all the questions. But we're doing it now. And now we have 2 weeks consecutively of unanswered, unreached questions. Guys, it's crazy. We got 40-plus questions, Bucky, that came in. It's the most questions we've ever received on the subject.
Yeah, so we really hit a nerve here, it sounds like.
Yep.
This relational pain that comes out of trying to understand the process of forgiveness. And
yep.
That's what we're all learning from this great book of Acts, mm-hmm. and with our therapeutic community helping us to flesh that out.
Yep.
Randy plays a dual role here, right? You got two hats on today, right? And a Niners hat as well. Three hats.
I guess I have three hats today. But today, yeah, I am wearing my Niners hat, but I am wearing the hat of pastor and therapist.
Yeah.
Man, it's super cool to see our church really standing by what we say we believe in, mm-hmm. and that is mental health as a priority.
Right.
And we show that, mm-hmm. by giving therapists, mm-hmm. a platform on the stage, literally, mm-hmm. a platform.
Yeah.
To share thoughts, and these are trusted therapists that we know and love,
yep.
and it's a really safe place. And so I think the church is responding in a really great way.
That's
to
cool.
these therapists kind of being there. So
I love it, dude. I love hearing that from you as a so-called Gen Zer and a professional licensed, you know, counselor therapist. That just builds me up, because that is the vision statement. When we use the word flourishing, you know, that we are building a generational community that flourishes in God conversations about the authentic love of Jesus. The flourishing means mind, body, and soul.
Yeah.
Mind, body, and soul. And so we actually view mental health as part of the discipleship journey. We really do.
Yeah.
God gets our hearts and our heads, and he's forming those things. So yes, as we've already alluded to, today's about forgiveness. And we got 30-plus questions. Some of them overlap, guys. So with the time given, we're going to try and hit some of the major themes. And we just pray, as we do before every episode, that you who are listening, that this is helpful. It's constructive. It builds you up. It's freeing. It's healing. And I'm thankful, Randy, that you could jump in and you could cover us with that extra school of thought.
Yeah.
All right, cool.
Let's dive in.
We're going to jump in with the very first question here. And yeah, these are heavy. And I know that maybe you're listening and this describes your situation too. So we're here to help. And in case we forget when we end the episode, if you guys want coffee with a pastor, if you want a prayer appointment, just go to the website. You'll see the button, coffee with a pastor. We're always available. We have hours to see you and serve you. So just please know that. Question number one, I grew up in a household with alcoholism. When things were clearly wrong, an apology was never given. I think this has made me weary of apologizing first, even when I know it offers forgiveness. How do I continue to work through this?
That's a great question, and boy, my heart really empathizes with people that have been wounded, especially by somebody that's a caregiver, like a parent, mother, father, that has really hurt them, and alcohol has done that over and over again in so many families. And so my heart cries out to you. And I think it is sometimes, as we can relate to, forgiveness sometimes feels cheap. It feels like I'm just doing it to obey.
Mm.
Why would I do that when the apology hasn't come my way?
Right.
And I can totally relate to that. I think one of the things that maybe would be encouraging in this sense is to go deeper into the sense of the offense. Not to brush over the offense with fast forgiveness, but actually to go deeper and spend some time maybe with the therapist to look deeper into what was the actual offense, how was that affected you in your life, what are the things that have caused the damage, and being able to either write those things down or speak the truth in love as a part of the forgiveness process, to stand up for yourself and to proclaim that was wrong and you were hurt,
mm-hmm.
and not brush over that part of
right.
it, I think is important. Right, Randy?
Yeah, man, yeah. And just like Bucky said, my heart goes out to this person because growing up in that environment, our parents are as we would like to believe, you know, supposed right. to care for us and be there and attuned to us emotionally.
Yeah.
And when they don't, and this rupture is created in that moment because of that. So for the person that asked this question, yeah, it makes sense that you're now weary of apologizing first, even though you know the benefits of it, because you were never taught the purpose of apologizing. Right. You were never taught the effectiveness of apologizing. Mm-hmm. As a child or as a teenager, you learned that it's okay to continue moving on with life without apologizing and owning up to your mistakes, because that's what was modeled to you by your parent.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so I understand that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But the good news is that just as you learned that as a kid, you can also learn that as an adult, whether you're 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever, you have the capacity to learn forgiveness and almost relearn within your brain this purpose of forgiveness. And that's kind of what we're doing here at church, is kind of relearning this lost art of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, exactly. Thank you guys for that. I agree. I just commend anyone who's coming from a family system of brokenness, abuse, grief, and the fact that you're thinking about standing up and changing that cycle is so powerful. Anytime someone decides to use their free will and their decision, which is so powerful. I mean, I think that's, you know, I know you guys probably do that in the mental health community, Randy, like help remind people, you get to choose, you get to choose, yeah. you get to choose that choice. Don't belittle that choice. So I just want to build those people up and say, remember how powerful your choice is.
Yeah.
And you can, and like we talked about Sunday, there's consequences. You can, with you know, if you choose not to forgive, drastically different consequences with if you do choose to. It's about you, your own freedom.
Yeah, man, that I'm reminded. Last night I was just with a client, mm-hmm. And we were talking about some family stuff that he's experiencing, and I was kind of waxing for about 5-10 minutes with him, and saying a bunch of great quotable things, and I saw him writing down in his notebook, and he was like, "Oh man, I wrote that down." I said, "Oh, what did you write down?" He said, "It was the simplest thing I've ever heard. I have the power to choose."
Oh my gosh, that's good.
And I said, that's probably the simplest thing I've ever said,
yeah.
is you have the power to choose. But yeah. for some people that don't feel empowered,
mm-hmm.
that idea of choice is not there.
Right, it unlocks it. You yeah. unlock it for them.
Yeah.
So we hope we can unlock that for
Definitely.
You guys. When you're in the fog of pain and hurt and reeling, we forget that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that if I would just give you a biblical example to meditate on and to really journey through this person who could be a great mentor. I think of the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis and how his family did a lot of damage to him and a lot of dysfunction from his brothers, his father. And Joseph had a choice too, whether he wanted to stay in a state of unforgiveness or take revenge on his brothers. But he made a choice and he saw a bigger story, a bigger arc. And maybe that's what I would encourage you with. It's just not forgiveness for forgiveness' sake, but actually, as Randy's talking about, generational patterns can be changed.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph stood up for the right decision. What was meant for evil, God could work for good. And he chose to be a part of that good, and
yeah.
it changed the pattern of the generation
right.
as a result of that choice. So that choice that you're making is a very courageous choice, but actually it has implications that are beyond your own life,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's power. That's
yeah.
really power.
Totally. Yeah, Genesis 50.
And what that one choice has that ripple effect mm-hmm. to affect generations and generations
yes.
after you.
Yes.
Yeah. It's so
yes.
cool. That quote is from Genesis 50. Riley, my wife, sent it to me recently. That's the scene when the brothers come back and they're like, we better make up a story
right.
so Joseph won't ax us right now. And they're like, please, our father said, be merciful to us. And he's like, come on, guys, far be it from me. Because what you meant for harm, God meant for good.
Yes.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
That Genesis 50 is a great forgiveness monument.
Yes.
Let's go to question number two, and this is another major theme, which is about self-forgiveness. It simply says, we talk a lot about forgiveness of others, but how do we learn to forgive ourselves? Randy, I want to jump to you first. Like, man, there's got to be some cool tools that you've seen in your practice for this.
Yeah. Man, that's a really tough thing because really forgiveness starts with understanding forgiveness ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness of others really begins with forgiveness of ourselves. And, you know, even forgiveness of ourselves really begins with understanding the forgiveness that Christ offers us,
mm-hmm.
That God offers through his son, complete reconciliation to the Father.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
Forgiveness of yourself there. As a therapist, my mind immediately goes to some sort of what we call blocking beliefs that are held.
Yeah.
That somewhere along the line in your past, there's something that you learned that you, whether it was explicit or implicit, you learned this belief that you just can't let go of. And you're holding on to that. And you may not even know that you're holding on to it.
Right.
Your body holds on to these things. Mm. Great book, A Body Keeps a Score.
Yeah.
I know you're a big fan of that, Ben.
I gotta open it back up.
But yeah, our bodies kind of hold on to these traumas and hold on to this stress. And we wonder like, oh, why is it that when I see this person, I just get like this icky feeling in my body? Well, I think it's because your body's holding on to something there.
Mm-hmm.
And you should explore that with a therapist, with a trusted counsel.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is something in there that may be repressed, but we can work to unlock what that is through this great therapeutic process called EMDR, which is a kind of a reprocessing tool that we use to reprocess trauma and blocking beliefs and formulate a new pattern of thinking.
Yeah.
Because the brain is very pliable. The brain is able to grow and create new neural pathways that allow for basically for your brain to develop more as you age. And so we have the ability to kind of change our way of thinking by attacking the brain and approaching these kind of blocking beliefs and fix them.
Yeah.
Mm.
Man, that's so huge. I'm thinking when you say blocks, I'm thinking narratives, scripts, the things we say, things we're told, and they may be implicit or explicit.
Yeah.
So they're actually phrases we remember, or maybe it's just deep down inside.
Mm-hmm.
And that is preventing us from the most empowering starting place. Another biblical analogy for this point is that whole, the greatest command. We never finish the third part of it. It is a triune, a three-parter of love. Love God, love others, as yourself.
Mm.
And so remember that self-forgiveness is a part of the deep self-love that is our wellspring for blessing others, loving others, seeing others, serving others. To function well in community, we got to tap into that place of who I am, what's my identity, value, and worth in Christ Jesus.
Man.
Right, Bucky?
Yes, yes. And I think for me and my own journey and understanding how to forgive myself, I had to understand, again, my own wiring and the fact that my whole life and personality is built on performing, trying to earn, trying to save myself, basically, right? My self-salvation schemes has been through performance and people-pleasing. And so to forgive myself was actually being willing to let go of my own ability to save myself, the other side of that. So there actually was underneath that unwillingness to forgive myself a lot of pride, a lot of saying my identity is in performance. And so if I let go of that, then I lose myself, I lose my identity. So it was a deeper level of work of allowing Christ to sit with me in my own brokenness, in my own inability to perform, and hearing the voice of Jesus, not the voice of condemnation, in that space of not being able to perform for God's love and allowing myself to receive that love and that I am the beloved son that allowed me to forgive myself. So a deeper identity work, I think what you're saying, Ben,
huge.
And that's what I had to look at in my own personality.
That's great.
In
Mickey,
that way.
That is a huge, again, churn key for unlocking some powerful stuff. A lot of self-forgiveness is tied to identities.
Yeah.
Let's go another one while you're on a roll, Bucky. I know there's two. I have the one here, but I want to find the second one about kids and parenting children through forgiveness. Let me see here. I'll just start with this one, and then if I have the follow-up one is related, I'll repeat it. But it says, my son often feels wronged by classmates or teachers, and then he's getting fixated on the injustice he feels from the situation. How can I encourage him to let it go and seek reconciliation, not retaliation?
Mm-hmm.
How do we model the story?
Well, I think that's a great question, and it's common in our culture today because we see so much justice being talked about in our culture. And there's a really good side to that.
Yeah.
Because that's about setting things right. And that's really the heart of God. God is a God of justice. He wants to set things right. It's the way that it's set right, I think, is how we want to coach and parent our children through.
Yeah.
It doesn't come through many times the taking revenge, seeking justice in my own power and strength.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from actually granting a path that leads to forgiveness and reconciliation. That's God's path.
Yeah.
And so I would want to contrast the world's way of seeking justice to how does God go for justice.
Yeah.
and maybe even bring some mentors, because obviously Martin Luther King comes to mind.
Yeah.
Mandela. I mean, there's some great books that you coach your children in, Ben, right, to read about these people that sought justice God's way, mm-hmm, versus man's way, right?
Yeah, that's powerful. I think we're back to what you were saying a second ago about identity. You're right, teaching. I love that you're talking about paradigms and systems and the world versus the kingdom. Right. And in the kingdom way, we just teach our kids, this is the way. This is how, this is what's about. Everything is about forgiveness. And so, and you teach them the power and the witness of reconciliation. And even if the person's not willing to say they're sorry or admit they're wrong, we can tell them about the triumph of Christ and all of his apostles and his leaders of the new church and these other great American, you know, or even international Christian heroes who by their very life was a story of saying, I'm forgiving enemies, I'm rising above that, and look what they are able to do by shaming enemies and shaming wickedness. It ends up being a beautiful justice story.
Yes.
Through the path of forgiveness.
Yes.
Yeah. Did you have something on that?
Yeah. I love that this kid is a justice seeker.
Right.
I don't think that's anything worth shying from.
Right.
No. I'm reminded of Micah 6:8. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Another translation says to seek justice.
Mm-hmm.
So God commands us to seek justice, mm-hmm, but what follows that? To love mercy,
right,
and to walk humbly with God.
Yeah.
When you are loving with mercy, when you are walking humbly with God, mm-hmm, you're not seeking revenge.
Right.
You're not being vengeful,
mm-hmm,
but you are being just, and you can be just,
right,
out of that place of mercy and humility.
Gosh, it's such
I love what you're saying there, Randy, and I think what you're describing in that verse here is this: what this boy needs to hear, this child needs to hear, is to grant forgiveness does not mean that you let go of your heart for justice. Mm-hmm. They actually come together,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Yeah. I that's just like jumping out in a fresh way. We all know that verse, but just that idea of being lovers of mercy.
Yeah.
Wow, what a practice. Like even right now, I'm feeling convicted that I need that, and that will free me from exacting justice. That will free me from retribution. That will free me from my biggest sin is judgment. So I want to go to judgment when I see a sinner, when someone's offended or hurt someone I love or myself, like all judgment. But if I can become, again, in my identity, wait, that's not who I am. I'm a lover of mercy.
Yeah.
That's my core identity. That's the truth. The enemy's lie is that I could have a good shot at judgment, or I'd be really good in God's justice seat. But mm-hmm, no, that's all the lies that I don't want to find agreement in my soul, in my heart. Instead, I'm a lover of mercy. I see people as God sees them. I do what Jesus did. I give mercy to all these offenders. That's poignant, man. I love that. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, no, I wanted to shift to another question that kind of is connected to this question of
is
justice.
Is it a kids one? Okay, justice.
Oh, you want to stay with
let's
kids?
Let's go back to justice.
Okay.
The last one, kids, I'll say a really practical note just because we may not get through it. It's way down on the list. Someone asked, how do we get our kids to say, I'm sorry? Like, how do we teach them practically through that? And so the quick hack that we've used in our house with our young children is when there's been an offense, it's eyeball to eyeball. This is the first, no surprise, the first step is always the hardest. Getting them to stop, slow down, and look at each other. Like, there's so many times when I catch my kids, especially through like 6 through 8 years old, just yelling at each other, like, you're supposed to say, I'm sorry. Or like, you didn't say, she didn't say, I forgive you. And they haven't closed the loop. They're jumping all those steps. I'll often say, like, hey, like, for example, Selah, to your brother, I want you to go up to him, gently touch his shoulder, and look him in the eyes and say, when you did that, it hurt my feelings. It really hurt me. Because I've tested it with them myself. And if I do that, they snap right out of it. The proximity, the eyeball to eyeball, the gentle touch, all of a sudden, it's like they're acknowledging each other's humanity. And so that's step one. Were you going to say something, Becky?
No, I'm just saying that communication is body language is such an important part of it, and it breaks down so many barriers.
Yeah.
So if you can look in the eye and touch someone,
right,
it actually breaks down so many barriers in terms of forgiveness
that's
and reconciliation.
That's huge. That's exactly
huge.
What I'm learning.
Yeah,
yeah. So that's step one. And then the rest is kind of simple, but you want to teach them to say, you know, I'm sorry, and then fill in the blank that I hurt you, hit you, you know, offended you. And then to close that loop, we always have them say, you know, I forgive you. And then sometimes if dad's involved and I'm feeling goofy, I'll make him hug or kiss. It's like, kiss your brother, you know, and that's probably abuse, right, Randy?
I don't know. It's not reportable.
And then it's over and over and over again, parents. So if you have parents of young kids, we're just, the phrase that Riley and I always use, it comes from another mentor, Carol Joy Side said this in a podcast. You can check her out, Homeschool Made Simple, is that we're taking pains. What does that mean? It just means that you're doing it 100 times a day, even though we're tired, even though we're sick, even though we're stressed, even though we want to have our own thing as grown-ups, you pause, you stop, you make room for that, because it's a formation discipleship moment. You have the kids go through the motions, finish the loop, and reconcile.
Yeah. Are you ready for my professional take on the best way to get your child to apologize to somebody?
Yes.
Ready for it?
Uh-huh.
Show them.
Yeah.
Model it.
That's good, dude.
These kids are going to learn.
Totally.
These kids are going to learn from you.
Yeah.
When they see daddy come up to mommy and apologize.
Yes. Powerful.
When they see that, they learn.
So good.
When they see daddy apologize to the kids in the car when someone cuts them off and daddy says something wrong.
Yes.
Do you apologize to the kids and say, hey, I let my anger get the best of me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry that I did that.
Yes. Right.
Will you forgive me?
Yep.
Modeling this to your children is the best way to teach them.
Such a good reminder, dude.
Yeah, great job, Randy. I love that. Just being the example. Lead by example, right? Yeah.
This morning I was once again fell under conviction. That's a good thing, guys. Remember, that's a good thing. Because I raised my voice with Cruz, and I was like, as soon as I got some distance from it, settled down, took a deep breath, I was able to apologize to him. And I realized, I was like, wait a second, I should apologize to him. I was wrong. And then the second thought was, man, it's been a minute since I said, I'm sorry, to one of the kids.
Yeah.
And I'm sure I haven't been innocent in a 7-day period, you know, but I was like, this is right, this is good. And then eyeball to eyeball, hey, Cruz, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? He's like, yeah. And so that's so big, parents, when you guys humble yourselves and will even say that you've been wrong. I think you're dead right, Randy. I often forget it's all. Bucky said this for 20 years now, you know, but it's caught, not taught. You know,
exactly.
Yeah. All right, let's go back to justice.
Yeah. So this question that I was thinking about is...
it's a major theme, by the way.
Yeah.
This is like, of 40 questions, 10 of them are, what about theirs? Them getting theirs. What about them getting, you know, justice or retribution or payback?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. So go on.
So yeah, with this desire for justice, this question says, when an argument occurs, when you're trying to reconcile, how do you navigate fleshly tendencies of frustration and anger when you feel misunderstood?
Mm-hmm.
How do you forgive when you still haven't understood one another's viewpoints?
Hmm.
Kind of this justice, demanding justice of like, oh, I need them to know that my point is clear.
Mm.
Yes. I think just on a practical level, and I do a lot of counseling with couples, obviously, they're motivated to understand. But whether it's with a friend or your kids or your spouse, really forgiveness and reconciliation begins with good listening. And you have to do active listening. You have to take time to really listen, give feedback, and understand. Did I really get it, Randy? Did I really understand what you're trying to say?
Right.
And so good listening is the foundation for forgiveness and reconciliation.
Yeah. I love Drs. John and Julie Gottman. They are relationship experts, have been studying couples and the intricacies of couples since the 80s, mid-80s. They've found that about 69% of all conflict between couples is unfixable. 69% of conflict is unfixable because these are core patterns, these are core tendencies that you have as maybe as an introvert, extrovert, as a as somebody who has a secure attachment, someone has an insecure attachment. These conflicts that a lot of our married life consists of, 69% are not fixable.
And what do they mean by that? Because it's like without outside help,
no,
without intervention.
This is who you are. You are never going to convince the other person to change who they are.
You can't fix them.
You can't fix them.
Got it. Yeah.
It's 69% are personality conflicts that, I mean,
you just want to change your person.
Yeah,
you want to change your person.
You're not married to the same person as you. How boring would that be if you guys, you and your wife were the exact same person.
Right.
But instead, God created you individually.
Yeah.
And so what marriage is really two totally different individuals trying to be one.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes with a lot of pain. As someone who's been married, just over 7 months now, and you guys have been married a lot longer than me, like, it's an adjustment.
Yes.
We're like, whoa, me and my wife didn't know that we were just not on the same page on this thing.
Yeah.
Because when we were dating, it never came up.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you guys are touching on two extremely practical points that will help someone in the moment de-escalate and maybe get to forgiveness. One is the act of listening and mirroring. And one is the line. I just even describe what you're saying, dude, as a line. Mm. If you feel, listener, and you're in a, whether it be a dating relationship, marriage relationship, friend, coworker, that you're the feedback you're hearing from each other is like, oh, you just want to fix me or change me fundamentally.
Yeah.
Someone needs to call that out. Like, mm-hmm. someone needs to name that and say, hey, we got to find a different tool in the toolbox right now because we've hit an impasse and we can't fix that.
Yeah.
I want to dig into what you're talking about, Bucky, in terms of active listening. Pete Scazzaro says the first time when he was so toxic and so sick and so bankrupt emotionally, he had no skills for how to hear his wife or vice versa. The first time they went to a retreat, and someone helped them do this practice of really hearing each other. He said it was like touching heaven. He said it was a transcendent experience. He'd never felt so heard, so seen, you know, so much compassion as that moment.
Yes, yes. And so that's really empathy, right?
Yeah.
When you really felt heard, you feel like the person has put themselves in your shoes mm-hmm. and has real understanding about where you sit, what you've gone through. And the amazing thing about the forgiveness process or conflict process is, as Randy said, we can't change the other person. Mm-hmm. We have these ingrained personalities and habits. Mm-hmm. But the research also shows that when people do good listening, it actually resolves the conflict. You don't actually have to change anything in the relationship.
Right,
just by being heard, 60% of conflict are resolved just by being heard well.
Yeah.
So it's amazing. What that does when we actually do good listening and we give empathy and we really understand the other person, that creates the oneness, I think, Randy, that we're talking about. It's understanding. It's not necessarily you're exactly like me, but we're unified because I understand you and you understand me, and now we can be together.
100%.
It's a different thing, right?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that's what that word intimacy actually means, is knowing. I love in Genesis when it talks about the scripture says that Adam knew his wife and she bore him a son.
Right.
It doesn't say what that action was,
right.
but we can deduce what that means. But that word to know is the same word that God describes with us.
Yeah.
That God knows us.
Yep.
That we as married couples, like we get to know our spouse and know them the same way that God knows them and share that intimacy.
Yeah.
That is huge.
Yeah. I think this line of answering applies to this question. I know we didn't get to, you know, so you can't stop arguing with my spouse. We keep getting in arguments, triggering each other. I love the phrasing. How do we pause and recollect before talking again? So we've given part one, which the sense of this question is we're not listening. That's the first problem. You're not listening to each other. You haven't heard each other. The snowball of misunderstanding is just escalating because we haven't even heard what each other feel, what their actual I feel statement is. And so it's just ramping up and it's going down all these different, you know, limbs of the tree. And so, I mean, I think that you have some great tools for this, probably both of you guys, when you're doing couples counseling. I love the answers kind of on the question, how do we pause and recollect before talking again?
Well, I think that obviously as a part of your agreement and your relationship of how you're going to negotiate conflict, how you're going to deal with disagreements, having that time out as a positive thing to, because many times the toxicity is the anger level. The offense creates anger, and then all of a sudden we start in a cycle of negativity and we say things that we didn't even want to say because we're hurt. And so how do we take time to take a time out, let those anger levels, you know, get lower, try to put ourselves in the love relationship, why we love this person, and then get back to the table for conversation. So I think timeout is a good thing.
Yeah, timeout's a tool in the toolbox.
Yeah, it is, as simple as it sounds.
Right.
It really is. There's, so I'm gonna bring it back to the Gottmans again. They have this measurement that they are able to predict with about 92 to 96% accuracy of whether a couple will divorce or not, based off of four things being present in a marriage. You ready for those?
Yeah, dude, this is
fire. Are they the four horsemen?
The four horsemen of the apocalypse. I've heard of them. You've heard of them. Good. Everyone should hear about them. Every married couple needs to hear about these
four
horsemen.
Sounds like a Tuesday night.
Yeah. Here they are. It's criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. So I'll give just a quick little example of each. So criticism is the verbal attacking of a personality or character. Hey, you are a slob. You are so selfish. You don't think of others, right? Contempt is attaching a sense of self with the intent to insult or abuse. Using words, harmful language, swearing, cursing, meaning to do harm to your spouse.
Right.
Defensiveness is victimizing yourself to ward off a perceived attack and reverse the blame. Yes. No, 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 that's not me. I didn't do this. Right. It's always my wife's fault. She's the one that's wrong all the time.
Well, blame reversal. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then stonewalling, which is withdrawing to avoid conflict and conveying disapproval, and that's distancing or separating yourself. This can look like, I'm not having this conversation.
Yep.
Or maybe it's in bed, turning your body and stonewalling.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And so within marriages, these experts can predict within 90%+ accuracy of whether a couple's going to divorce or not.
Yeah.
But...
Mm-hmm.
There's a big but there.
Yeah, thank God.
There's hope.
Yeah.
Because for each of these four horsemen, there's an antidote.
Yeah.
And here are these antidotes. So for criticism, the antidote is a gentle startup. Let's talk about your feelings using what you said earlier, I statements.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Hey, when you left the dishes in the sink, I felt disrespected because I've, you know...
Cleaned the house all day.
Yeah, I've been cleaning all day long, and I asked you to do this one thing, right? Yep. For contempt... You build a culture of appreciation, understanding the small things and affirming small things throughout the day. For defensiveness, the antidote is to take responsibility and to look maybe you need to remove yourself from a situation, take responsibility and look at a sober look at this problem and see how you're responsible.
Right.
And then lastly, for stonewalling, which I think this question, the person who asked this question may feel the antidote for stonewalling is to self-soothe, and whatever that looks like. If that means, hey, you need to get up and go take a walk around the neighborhood.
That's good.
If you need, hey, honey, I need 10 minutes. Please let me just go recluse in the garage for 10 minutes, and then I'll be back to talk about this.
Yeah, I think the connecting point from what you both just said that's really stand out to me, it's good to spend time here, by the way. This is, I think, we're talking about statistics. 90% of people live. Yes. It's just broken connection. Right. We missed each other. We're talking past each other. We don't have a model for how to dialogue. Mm-hmm. Don't have a model for how to go back and forth and fight fair, right?
Right.
By the way, that's a whole other PDF. You can find that online. It's by Pete Scazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you search... how to fight fair, or how to stop mind reading and clarify expectations. Those are great free PDFs online. So the one thing you both touched on was criticism and words. And again, we have a biblical thing for this just to keep us rooted in the Word of God, like James. Go to the book of James and look at how powerful, you know, the tongue is and how painful and how much it can cut down. Let's make it personal. When I think of my last two major fights or conflicts, when I'm escalated, I was going to say I go down. When I go down to that dark place, my worst self comes out, which is defensiveness. And then I turn to offensiveness in a word. A word or a phrase will be the singeing thing that feels like criticism or name calling. And that's always, I mean, that's the point of no return. That's when you've actually scarred someone or hurt someone in such a way that's going to be significant. You've gone so far off right or left field, we're not even talking about the offense anymore, and because we've gotten to someone's core identity by name calling or even using a word or phrase. It was just, that's the thing they're going to remember. That's the thing that's going to hurt the most. Mm-hmm. You don't want that. Those, like I say, those are the things that you now... You have a thing on top of the thing that you were meant to talk about that you have to do double work for, double offense for, double maybe even trauma for, because they'll never forget that one thing you said in that fight. And so that's why these formulas we're talking about of when you did this, it made me feel this. See, the temptation when we get really bad is like you.
Yeah. All right.
That's where, don't you guys agree? That's like where, like, you know, a huge percentage of the pain and harm comes from, is when we forget the formula of how to I go, you go.
Right.
And humbly submit to each other.
And owning our own feelings and sharing them openly versus pointing the finger at the other person.
Yeah.
And it seems like a lot of that anger or a lot of the stuff, the four horsemen, underneath that is usually hurt. Yes. You know, we're being defensive. Oh, we're trying to protect ourselves. And we have this wound, potentially even a childhood wound that's been triggered. And we're trying to protect that. And if we could just get in touch with that, and maybe that's part of the self-reflection. Like, what's going on inside of me? What's underneath that anger? It's actually, I'm hurt.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and so if we can get in touch with that hurt and bring that out in a safe way, we could actually have healing, right, Randy?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and that's the thing with our brains. While they are incredibly complex, our brains can't tell time. Our brains can't tell time. And so when we are living a trauma, or something that reminds us of something in our past, our brain can't tell that that's not happening again.
Yes, right.
Our brain thinks that the threat is still there, just as imminent as it was 10, 20, 30 years ago.
Right.
Our brains can't tell time. And so when we're triggered by our spouse, maybe that's bringing out something that we remember from childhood that has not been dealt with. And so you are not this 35-year-old grown adult handling this conversation. You are a 5-year-old kid handling this conversation, because that's where your brain goes to.
Yep.
The initial source of that trauma.
I think that's critical. We've talked about that before on this podcast, but I think when you're in a conflict, whether it be a romantic partner, a coworker, friend, whoever it is, remember, sometimes it's not even about the two people who are in the room. It's about the uncle, aunt, grandma, grandfather, mom, dad, friend, ex, who, you know, traumatized them, and they're in the room. Surprise, they're in the room with you right now, because they're not even talking to you. They're kicking and screaming at the past harm and hurt that they had. So that can help de-escalate. Again, part of the question was, how do we de-escalate? We talked about timeouts, deep breaths, come back and share I feel, make it about you. I think there's a lot of good tools for that question.
Yeah, no, that's great. Great advice. And I can remember in my own relationships, in going through therapy and learning actually that I wasn't responsible for all the stuff that was coming out of my wife. It was actually her mom and her dad. Yeah. And so it took a lot of pressure off of me, actually. Good. I may have triggered it, but I'm not responsible to fix that mountain of family of origin stuff. It was overwhelming me.
Gosh,
when I got empathy and put myself in her shoes and understood what her dad did to her in abandoning her, then I could have empathy. Then I could understand. Then I could come closer because of that hurt and understanding. And so that really helped me a lot.
That is probably not specific to men, but I just want to talk to men for 2 seconds and just say, that's such a good chord, Bucky, because when I get into trouble, that when I'm freaking out, it's my manhood identity wanting to say, I got to fix it. I'm responsible for it now. I better make it better. I got to be the rescuer.
Yeah
I got to be the hero.
Yeah.
And men, we got to let ourselves off that hook. Not our job. We don't have to be God. We don't have to be Savior. Thank you, Jesus. So that is a huge checklist item to remember, guys.
Yeah. There's freedom in being relinquished from that responsibility.
Oh, my gosh. Okay. That's so good. Hey, another one here we've already talked about, but it's one of the biggest themes. I want to say one more note on it. They've changed the question a little bit. We talked about self-forgiveness, right? And now they say, well, how can I, the best way to forgive myself for all the things I've done, right? And I think that, you know, I want to give a hyper, quote unquote, hyper spiritual answer to this and say, we have prayer meetings and prayer appointments for this. It's been really cool in a recent prayer ministry we just started, helping people get deep healing, deep deliverance from unforgiveness over the course of their life. That's over the course of their whole life, from conception to adulthood. And what we're doing is just helping people see Jesus in their memory, in their past, which is not just a visualization, that's the truth. Jesus is everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent, so he's with us. So we see Jesus, we accept his love. For us, we love ourselves even in our wrongdoing in our past, and those are available to anyone. So I want people to know there's power in prayer, there's power in deep healing prayers, and then aligning ourselves with the truth of Scripture. That's available to anyone who's having a hard time going over their past sins. Well, is there anything else you'd like to say, both of you guys, about this, the things I've done, and I'm just beating myself up for all these things I've done?
Yeah, I've seen firsthand this deep healing prayer that you're talking about. And man, it's so beneficial to the person receiving it and to the person that's kind of leading that person through this prayer. I've been on the observing side, and I've also led someone through this, through that model of deep healing prayer. And the way that our brain works and memories work is that they touch one another. The neural pathways are connected to one another. And that's why when we reminisce about the good old days or things, as we're kind of going back and forth, oh yeah, I remember this. Oh yeah. Oh, I totally remember this. Because it unlocks new memories. Because memories touch memories. And so when you're going through this process of forgiving yourself for all the things you did,
right?
Whoa, we're talking, that could be 60 years worth of things you've done.
Right.
Oh my gosh. There's no way you're able to, unless you kept a running tally of all the things, there's no way you're going to have all of them, right?
Right.
But as you explore some of these things that you feel stress or you feel distressed about, as you're exploring and working on forgiveness of each of those, these memories touch each other. And so you're able to kind of process a new understanding and writing this new narrative based off of each of these memories.
That's cool.
Yeah, so that's good. Beautiful. I love the healing prayer and the therapeutic practice with the counselor. And then the only other practical advice I would have is, a forgiveness community. For me, walking that journey, obviously the inner healing prayer and the counseling were great, and they brought breakthroughs. And then now finding a group of men that I could confess regularly. Yes. So I don't build up this bank account of hatred of myself. I'm regularly bringing that out and telling men what I look like in my heart, and they still love me and accept me, and there's this great healing. And that's what James says, confess your sins one to another so the Lord might forgive you. And so I can be more authentically me and remember that God forgives me when I confess to my brother, and my brother forgives me. And so that's it's a great discipline for a healthy life.
Yeah, that's huge, Bucky. They got to go together. So that was the thing I'm learning in the same book that I'm currently trying to be kind of trained on about deep healing prayer and going through these memories and going through these wounds. The author, who is Charles Kraft, is so consistent. He says, hey, these prayer appointments are radical and deep and unleashing and freeing in just 2 hours. But they're nothing without their companion of the ongoing therapeutic and discipleship work of cleaning up the mess, constantly keeping the house swept and clean, using that parable of, you know, Jesus delivering this man from, you know, the demons. That the answer is keep it clean with continued discipleship. You have to have both. And so the people of God are a great grace in that too.
Well, and I think it's important to understand that everyone is different in this. There's no right or wrong way to forgive, just as there's no right or wrong way of you know, we hear of some of these conversion stories of people who are like, I was bound by drugs and alcohol and this, and then I gave my life to Christ and I never had any temptations again. Right. Like, whoa, praise God for that deliverance. Mm-hmm. But I also have heard stories of people who've struggled, Christians that have struggled with things for many, many years.
Yes.
Are they any less legitimate than the person whose life was radically changed?
Yes.
No, not at all, right? Mm-hmm. But in the same way, forgiveness, you know, we like to think like, oh yeah, I've forgiven them. I've said I'm sorry. You know, I forgive them. But I love what Jenna said at church on Sunday of, you know, it's when that those feelings start to come up and there's some indifference there. And there's no harboring of anything left.
Right.
That's when forgiveness happens. And for some, that could be one time you look at it, say, I forgive you, boom. There's forgiveness. Or that might be several years. And whichever whichever camp you fall into, it's okay.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's huge. Yeah, she talked about neutral. I thought that was I just keep going back to the phrase of like unlocking these doors, using these keys that unlock these different stuck patterns or blocks, right? Yeah. And a lot of people want to know, well, how do I know when I'm done? Have I forgiven? Have they forgiven me? Am I reconciled fully? And I love that language. I'm feeling neutral. You know, when that person or that conflict comes back to mind, it feels neutralized to me. I love that language.
Yeah, that's so great.
Let's go to another mega one. We'll take maybe two or three more. This one is a lot, guys, about like, we'll get to the boundaries one in a second here, but this person has a great one. Like, I unintentionally offended a friend over text and I apologized immediately for what I said. However, I've noticed that this friend still doesn't speak to me or acknowledge me. When should I go back and ask for forgiveness again? Should I wait? What do I do? So this is a great general thematic question, right? About like the other person's not playing along,
right?
You know that. Well, how do I you know help them or help myself get through that?
Right. I think Jenna had a great response on Sunday to this one as well, in that we do the work of forgiveness for ourselves. And we give the other person the opportunity to do their work, but they might be on a different timetable.
Right.
So we have to be willing to release what we need from them, which is, gosh, would you come back and make me feel good? Would you be close with me again? We have to let them walk their own journey.
Yeah.
Knowing that we've done our side of the work that we're supposed to do.
Yes,
and release that and let go of that.
Yeah. So it's about releasing and letting go. Yeah. I know you therapists over there got some good tools. Well, how much of your job is releasing and letting go?
Man? Oh, man, that's 90%. I'm throwing a lot of statistics today.
Yeah,
so that's a rough estimate. But I'm actually going to throw a scripture at you. So I love in Romans 12, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Mm. Verse 19 continues with, then make sure that they forgive you. No, it doesn't do that.
Right.
Right? It stops there.
Right.
It doesn't say, oh, you are required to make sure that they forgive you. No, it doesn't.
Right.
You are required to do your part for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You can't be required to make someone else forgive you. That's not your responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that it's hard because when you're right. in that moment and like you want to be reconciled and like, oh, it was totally a misunderstanding. Okay, you've made that point clear. You've made multiple attempts to maybe reconcile that in person. Because obviously with text, it can easily get misconstrued.
Right.
If you've, you know, hey, I've set an appointment. I've wanted to set an appointment with this person, but they're just not interested in it.
Let it go.
Okay.
Yep.
You've done all that you can to live peaceably with one another.
Yep. Yes. Yeah, and then that's when I say you turn the corner and intercede. You got to just start intercession. So that, and that's how you change a person. That's how they can come along. We don't believe in it because we're not doing. It's like we're not manipulating. We don't have our hands on it. You know, we're letting go, and we are letting God get involved through hearing our prayers and responding and trying to help us. You know, help a person. So I think that's really good. Let's go on to the boundaries question. I have a good one here where the person says. Let's see here, toxic cycle, right? In which your forgiveness is taken advantage of, meaning the offender knows you will forgive, so the patterns of hurt and harmful behavior continue. Let's see, taking advantage of your willingness to forgive. So I just love it because the very last sentence says it all. It's a boundary. We're talking about boundaries. This is the biggest theme of questions we get, like, it's top three. Right. And so they want to know, where do you draw the line? What do you guys have on that?
Well, I would just start with that basic foundational understanding of forgiveness. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And so we can forgive and release the person, but in terms of trust, that's something that's earned, that's something that's negotiated, that's where boundaries come in. So we have to always understand that forgiveness is different than trust, foundationally.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
And boundaries is something that I honestly talk to majority of my clients every single day about. Yeah. And it's one of those things that are so hard to grasp because a lot of people don't feel like they have the agency to choose
right.
to set up boundaries. Because what do boundaries protect? Do boundaries protect those on the outside, or do they protect those on the inside?
Mm-hmm.
They protect us.
Right.
And so we set boundaries to protect us from the harm that could potentially befall us.
Mm-hmm.
And so I look at other countries, you know, and how an act of peace is almost kept because of a boundary.
Oh, yeah. This is good.
And so when that boundary's in place, it requires a mutual respect of that boundary mm-hmm. where country A and country B recognize, hey, this is my territory, and I know that if I cross this boundary, there's going to be consequences.
Mm-hmm.
That's what mutual respect looks like.
Right.
And so that's what boundaries can look like in our lives, whether that be with a spouse or a sibling or a parent or whoever, a coworker, is by placing these boundaries and almost requiring someone to respect that.
Right.
And so, but somebody can only acknowledge a boundary when it's explicitly expressed and made clear. Because if I have a boundary for Bucky, but I haven't said it, and maybe in my mind I've made it up that, oh, hey, here's this boundary. If Bucky says this, I'm triggered.
Mm-hmm.
Bucky doesn't know that.
Right.
He's going to do it. And all of a sudden I'm mad at him for, in his mind, no reason. In my mind, I'm perfectly justified for it.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't know my boundary.
Mm-hmm.
He can't respect my boundary.
Right.
And so at least giving the opportunity for someone to choose.
Mm-hmm.
You're now presenting, you're making yourself vulnerable by saying, hey, Bucky, here's my boundary.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You have the choice to respect it or reject it. And then based off your decision, that will inform my response.
Yeah, so yes. good. So yes. practical, Randy. And, you know, I was sitting with a humble, sweet, professional, highly mature person who's dealing with boundaries in her family system. Now, let's take the example of like this, almost this toxic Christian worldview that doesn't believe that you should ever draw a line.
Mm.
And they don't. They actually don't believe that boundaries are biblical. Right before we started, I pulled up this great study. We'll include the link in the show notes, but Matthew 18, okay? Matthew 18 is the passage, the famous passage of how many times should we forgive, Lord? 7 times 70. But what precedes that is actually the conflict model for bringing offense to the person.
Mm-hmm.
So it's so wonderful. I actually think the answer for people's like is bound and humble admission. I've never read any of the Cloud or Townsend books. You know, they're literally titled boundaries. So
right.
let that be homework for all of us. I'm sure as Christian professionals, they use scripture and they show you where that is.
Yeah, those are great books.
I think Bucky, and you helped me here with your example of merging boundaries as a practical therapeutic tool with what the Word of God says. But a lot of it to me feels like it falls under the realm of church discipline. Because that's another way of saying boundaries, truth, and grace, given chances. And so just to show the pathway right here from Matthew 18, Because this is one of the biggest questions you get. Does forgiveness mean forgetting? The language here is, does forgiveness mean pardoning? And so Jesus offers us a pathway of correction and repentance. Mm-hmm. And I'll just read this as a paraphrase. He advises to meet with the offender privately, point out the offense. You were kind of talking about this, Randy. Point out the offense, see if they repent. If that doesn't happen, gather two or three other trusted friends, believers together. Go to the offender again. If that doesn't work, take your case to the church. So now we're getting, quote unquote, church governance involved. If they still don't repent, then, quote, this is Jesus, treat them as a pagan or tax collector. See, we're probably offended, thinking that's crazy, which to translate, that means cut them off, completely separate, do not consort with them.
Yeah.
That's Jesus. Saying, do not consort with them. Christians, wake up and understand that's Jesus talking about a very clear boundary line of an unrepentant sinner. Yeah. And by the way, that's a huge qualifier. We're talking about the person who will not participate in their recovery journey, in their forgiveness journey, in their growing up journey.
Yeah.
And so if that's true, provided that, and you've got with community, not just in isolation, you're saying this person's bad, you know, sign of the cross against them, you know, but I've done it in community. Jesus says, set a line. In another passage in the New Testament, you find Paul saying, turn them over to Satan.
Wow.
But by the way, to finish that sentence, he's like, so that they can be corrected and reproved through their own journey of kind of eating their own fruit.
Yeah.
So that's, I mean, I don't know of a more clear example of Jesus saying, there's a line.
Wow.
Yeah. To kind of bring that into us today, it sounds like that person in Scripture doesn't want to be a part of the forgiveness community.
Right.
Right.
And so why would we force them to sit and be a part of this forgiveness community?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If they don't want that.
Right.
Yeah, I think we're saying to the person, I forgive you, but I don't trust you.
Yeah.
Because you haven't proven trustworthy. You haven't proven that with this great gift of forgiveness that you're willing to rebuild the relationship on trust and reconciliation and justice, right?
Right.
And so those boundaries are appropriate. I love Jesus. You know, one of the classic passages on grace is in the Gospel of John, when the woman's caught in adultery and the Pharisees, they want to pick up the stones and stone this person, right?
Right.
Very unforgiving. And Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. They drop their stones. And so and Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. I don't accuse you. There's this forgiveness.
Right.
But then what did he say? Go and leave your life of sin.
Yes. Mm.
He sets a boundary right out of that forgiveness. Mm-hmm. He sets a boundary for this woman. Go and leave your life of sin.
Right.
Grace and truth are there together in that beautiful.
It's huge. Yeah. I love it.
I'm going to bring up one more point of the Gottmans. Man, okay. they need to listen to this podcast. They're just getting shout outs left and right.
Yeah.
But they have this thing called a sound relationship house. This is a model of a house that's kind of an analogy of what a good, healthy relationship looks like. And this could be applied to a romantic relationship, a family relationship, whatever. And there are different things within inside the house, but there are two walls that are supporting this house. It's not love. It's trust and commitment.
Mm.
And so when somebody disrespects your boundaries and proves untrustworthy and is not committed to reconciling, you don't have a sound house. You cannot. The house will collapse when those walls are not there.
Mm.
So you can't build a house
right.
unless those two things are there.
Yep. It's huge. So. Beautiful. Guys, I'm going through a lot of the rest of these questions, and we've answered and touched on the 3 to 5 major ones here. I want to just put a punctuation mark for what we just talked about on boundaries and lines and limits, and so many of them are repeating. Is it still forgiveness? If there's chosen separation, if it's not good for your life moving forward, reconciliation, you know, how do I let them go? So we talked about the release and letting go a second ago. Now we talked about boundaries. It's so cool. Off this Matthew 18, Bucky, that's exactly what they say. Our step one is always ours to forgive. So that's about our freedom journey and releasing them. If you can do it verbally, if you can do it publicly with them, that we do that so that we protect our own hearts from resentment and anger. And yet also there's consequences for sin. That's Jesus' correction and line drawing. Mm-hmm. And then finally, they use your word, Bucky, if a person has not repented for their sin, then they should not be trusted as if they're this innocent person. So it's the line of trust. And right. so I think we're giving people language to help them understand that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do you guys want to say any final words on forgiveness as we wind down today's episode?
Well, I just want to underline what Randy said. You know, forgiveness is a process, and there's not any formula. There's a lot of principles that are uniquely given through the Spirit in the community, and as you work those principles, you find freedom. Mm-hmm. But we have to give each other grace. We're all on different journeys. We all have different ways. And ultimately, the pathway is with Christ, mm-hmm. and he gives us the tools.
Absolutely.
But there's a lot of different roads
yep.
you can journey on.
Yep. Randy?
Yeah, every time I hear the word forgiveness, I'm reminded of a song from a movie, Just Friends, Ryan Reynolds.
I remember it.
And
it's early 2000s, yeah, dude. That's early too old for you.
Oh, I love it. Anna Faris. But she has a song, forgiveness is more than saying sorry. Uh-huh. You know, yeah. And I think about that. I'm like, yeah, she's right. Yeah, forgiveness yeah. is more than just saying sorry.
Right.
Because words are, for some people, words are cheap.
Yes.
People, you know, you can say one thing. You can say, you can apologize to me with your words and slap me in the face in the same sentence, yeah. right? And so it is more than just saying sorry. Mm-hmm. It is being sorry. Mm-hmm. It is that kind of whole posture, this whole attitude change.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it is more than saying sorry.
I love that, dude. Bucky said that. It's still just ringing true 3 weeks later. The great example from Corey Ten Boom, which I won't go into all the amazing testimonies there, but just that one sentence was, it's not just a feeling, it's an action.
Yes.
And you said that earlier, Randy, with like, man, we got a model. We got it's caught. My final two cents would be, man, I'm just going to go back to the title of this entire teaching series, The Forgiveness Community. Guys, we got to do this in the safety and the protection and the loving arms of the new family of God.
Mm.
Every one of these 34 questions I have on my notes app right here is about someone who has a family wound,
yeah.
whether it be the family of origin or their current primary family. And so as much as we abuse each other, we wreck each other, we hurt each other, and we continue to offend each other, myself included, the new family of God says, we serve a God of second chances. We are a people of the second chance. Let us keep coming together yeah. and living this thing called forgiveness. We're never done in that work. And I want that really to be the final consolation, because we talked about this before we hit record, but I sense a lot of us want to kind of get out of it. we're looking for the loophole of like, can I stop forgiving? But yeah. let us just let the words of Matthew 18 resonate 7 times 70, which is a symbolic number. Yes, everyone can do that math and see it's about 500 times. It's not about 500 times. It's about infinity. It's about until the day Christ returns, we're about this work. We do what the Father has done. Amen?
Amen.
Cool. Thank you guys so much for listening. Again, if you want to set up a private meeting, a session, we're here to love on you and support you and help you. We have professional counselors and therapists as a paid service. The church will even help. We use our benevolence fund to help people get hours of professional therapy and counseling. We're about that. We believe in that. And we have a great list of counselors standing by. And Randy is one of those, by the way. And we're happy to commend him. He's on our list. Beyond that, we hope to see you in the community. We hope to see you in small groups and Bible studies. Bucky is our small groups and Bible studies pastor. He would love to hold you by the hand and help you find a group that works for you. For now, until next time. Thanks, guys.
Thanks. God bless.